training video from Chick-fil-A. Every life has a story. And usually the stories in people's lives are hard. They're a struggle. We're starting a new series today, and it's called Life is Hard. And this series will be a couple of months, and I'll give you a little bit more description about why we're doing it in this sequence and what our year holds from the pulpit, Lord willing. We're going to talk about the hardships of life and the fact that life is hard and it's difficult. I'm going to tell you where this idea came from, and it might help you a little bit understand why I've chosen to preach about this and really kind of what we're doing here from the pulpit this year. Not long ago, I went to a conference sponsored by a local church, and they had a speaker there who thought very deeply about church. He's in a consortium of pastors and theologians that have thought very deeply about church and North America and the world. They were talking in the conference about the principle of contextualization, the idea that you do ministry and you give the gospel in a context. In other words, like if you went to a mission field, and on that particular mission field, that people were used to churches that were built with grass roofs, and they wouldn't usually build, let's say, a red brick colonial building there because it would kind of violate the context. They would build a building like the people understand. There's some help in that. The idea of contextualization is kind of gone bad in some cases, where people, as an excuse to make the gospel clear, have like compromised the truth, and where they've actually compromised away the message. So you don't want to make either of those mistakes. You don't want to over contextualize, so you kind of like become like the world, they convert you, right? You don't want to under contextualize, so you're asking people to jump through a lot of hoops in order to receive the gospel, a lot of cultural hoops they wouldn't have to. So in his conference, the fellow said something like this. My version of what he said was that you need to kind of read the culture that you're in. You need to pay attention to the culture that you're in. You need to listen and observe. We talk in our church here a lot about gospel conversation, and we like to say it that way because it implies that you're not just talking, but you're also listening. And so we do want to talk, and we do want to give people the gospel, and they need it. But they really need us to listen to them too, so it helps them to understand where the gospel fits. You understand that we're not in at all, we don't at all believe that you can convince somebody humanly to be saved. We realize it's a miracle of God, and God's involved in it. He's the one who elicits faith in people. But we also recognize that it's important to understand the culture. So these guys were saying what you ought to do is you ought to carefully observe the culture that your church is in. And the narrative of the culture, the story. And this was helpful to me. We took a break, and I kind of walked around. I think, Wayne, you were in that meeting. Joe Miller, you were in that meeting. Remember that? And I kind of walked around. They were eating donuts and drinking coffee, but I was thinking deeply. And I'm kidding. That's not true. They were thinking deeply, too. And while I was thinking, I thought, if there's a word that kind of describes the culture that we live in the greater Detroit area or in the Downriver, here's what I think it is. This is my observation from living here for 6 years and from listening deeply to the stories of people and from observing their lives inside the church and outside the church. Every life has a story, and usually, almost always, there's a hard struggle involved. There's pain and hardship and difficulty. I think in America today, and especially in Detroit, and significantly like in the Downriver communities where we live, that the cultural narrative is struggle. People are struggling with different things. They struggle with marriage struggles and hardships, parenting hardships or struggles. Those things can be hard. Finances, underemployment, unemployment, the economy, the healthcare crisis. These are struggles. Security, past guilt, past hurts. And if you listen to people and you talk to them, what do you find? People are struggling. Now, the fellows in the conference were saying that what we need to do is listen to people's stories, observe their lives, even evaluate our own lives, and we need to acknowledge the struggle that people are in. Okay, in our area, for instance, I think often when you listen to people, this is kind of the way the story goes. It's like times used to be better around here. We used to have more. And when we had more, things were better. Matter of fact, when the big three automakers kind of dominated the world market and there was prosperity in the Detroit area, then we all had better lives back then. We made more. Things were easier then. Generally speaking, that's kind of the story. And there's some truth to that, right? We need to acknowledge that that's true. Things are harder. Income is less. population has declined. There are great hardships in our part of the world, and our part of the in this region, and our part of the country. And we, if we tie our hardships to like economic things, then here's another thing that can happen. So we're thinking, what's the big problem in our life? What's the big issue? It's the economy. If something could be done to improve the economy or to create jobs or to make things, that would be the kind of our savior. And then what happens is when you're in a hardship, it might be that financial hardship I'm describing to you, or it might be something completely different in your life, that what people tend to do is they tend to make foolish or sinful or ignorant reactions to that hardship, and that makes things even worse, right? Our job, if you will, is to understand, where is God in all of this? And where is the gospel in all of this? And to acknowledge the struggles that people have, to acknowledge the struggles that they're having, but to help them see, where is God in this struggle? How is God working in this struggle? What is God doing in this struggle? Is God good? And how is he showing his goodness if he is? That's kind of our job. And what's interesting is it's not just those people out there that are going through these struggles. Every single one of us has a beating heart in the pew this morning has got your own special set of circumstances, hardships, and struggles. And that's what our series is going to be about, is not giving you little cheap, you know, kind of card tricks about how to get along better in the world, but rather helping us orient ourselves in the story of God. So what is God doing? In other words, we're not going to read the story without including the author, right? The story, the narrative of our culture needs to include the one who's writing it, the author. And where are we going to go then for wisdom about what's happening in our culture and in our own lives, and how do we cope with it, and how do we flourish, and how do we thrive, and how do we live holy lives, and how do we live happy lives in the midst of a culture that's really very troubled when we're troubled? How does that happen? We need to understand from the Bible, from God's revealed truth, we understand the part that God plays in that and what God is doing. So in this message this morning, I want to make three real simple biblical observations about our world from the Bible that will help you in the struggle so that you can help yourself and you can help other people. Before I do that, I just want to show you a little slide I put together, and it kind of frames the message and it gives you the idea. So I'm going to kind of preach the message in miniature, and then I'm going to preach it a little bit longer. Not terribly long, but a little bit longer, okay? It's kind of like bad news, good news. This is the way we need to think about the world that we're in. I think we all, how many of you would acknowledge life is hard? Right. So good series choice, right? We acknowledge life is hard. And it's very hard for you. I know your stories. I know what you're going through. Very hard for you. And exceedingly hard for people who have no orientation toward the things of God or ultimate things. But so there's kind of bad news and good news. Why is it that life is hard? Why is it that life is universally a struggle? Why is it that life is so hard? Why is that? The Bible has a really clear answer. And if you're reading through your Bible this year, you've already been there, right? Bad news is life is a struggle because of the curse. Did you know that you live in a world that's cursed by God? God cursed the world because of sin. If you don't understand the backstory behind that, you want to start reading through your Bible, and you don't have to go very far until you get to Genesis chapter 3. We'll examine it just in a minute, briefly, and you're going to see that the world is laboring under a curse, and so it affects a lot of things. Interestingly enough, in that text, it affects a man or woman's work. You earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Work isn't a curse, but the difficulty of work is a curse. Childbearing isn't a curse. It's a blessing to be able to have a little child. But the scriptures are saying one of the results of the curse is that pain in childbirth. As an example, there are other examples. The difficulty of making life flourish in the world, because the world that God made is immediately broken in Genesis chapter 3. That's bad news. Why is life a struggle? Well, if we listen to the story of the Bible says life is a struggle because the earth that we're living in is cursed. That would make it hard. We should expect a struggle then. That's the bad news. There is, however, good news. And the good news is that the future is bright for the children of God, that God will redeem this world. That's the trajectory of God's work. He's going to redeem this world that's cursed and broken right now. He's going to reverse the curse. And we that are Christ, that are followers of Christ, that are believers, are going to be the first to start to feel the foreshadowings of the reversal of the curse. We started out our service today singing, "I will sing of my Redeemer." And that's the word Redeemer. That's a very sweet name of God to those of us who understand what redemption means. It's like, he's going to set the earth right again. God is one day going to remove the curse from the earth, and he's going to make everything right again. In order to show how that works, he begins by regenerating believers, by saving people and redeeming them. And so they're kind of like the first fruits of what's going to happen to all of creation. So it's kind of bad news, good news. You see this in Genesis chapter 3 very clearly. You see it in Romans chapter 8 beautifully. And so that's kind of the message in a nutshell. Please don't go to sleep on me and stop listening, because I'm going to say it in a really cool way and you won't want to miss it, you know. And you don't want to have to listen to a podcast afterward, right? Let's just get it down the first time. It's going to be easier that way. Bad news is you live in a cursed world. This is so important. To be honest with you, I'm just going to tell you right now the big idea that I want you to walk away with today. It's not going to sound that profound, but it really is profound. Would you hear this now? Why is life hard? Because you live in a cursed world. So since that's true, the thing I want to communicate to you from the Bible today at the beginning of this series of messages is this. Expect life to be hard. Expect life to be hard. Don't expect an easy life. Don't assume, oh, I get saved, my life is going to be easy now. Listen, you can't back that up with the Bible. I don't even mean, but like there are churches that are so big you have to fly over them with a helicopter, and their message is like all good news, right? It's as if they don't live in a cursed world. But listen, here's the way it really is, and these are false teachers. Here's the way it really is. If you're an unbeliever, you want to milk everything you can out of this life. You know why? Because it's as good as it's ever going to be for you. If you're an unbeliever, and what's going to happen when you die, you're going to face the judgment of God in hell, in eternal conscious torment in hell forever, according to the Bible. So this world is as good as it's ever going to get for you. You want to milk it for all it's worth, because this is all you have and you're ever going to have if you're an unbeliever. Think about this. If you're a believer in Christ, how do you look at this earth? It's as bad as it's ever going to be. It's as bad as it's ever going to be. After we go to be the Lord, it is eternal, conscious bliss in the presence of God. It's completely different if you're redeemed. The trajectory of our life, the way we think about life, is completely different if you know the Lord. People that don't know the Lord don't understand that. This is what the Bible teaches. Do you see how that informs how we live? Do you see how that helps you kind of make your way through a really difficult time? You understand that? Listen, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. He says, we're going to go die now. And we're going to suffer. I am crucified with Christ. In that I'm living. That's the whole message of the New Testament, of the Bible. And so here we have kind of the message in a nutshell. And I wanted to, like they say, if you have this in a nutshell, if you have this in your head, you have it in a nutshell. How to flourish in a fallen world. Here's the same thing. I'm going to say the same thing again. I'm going to show you passages of Scripture that show this. I see two of you got that little humor there. Yeah, work with me, people. This is not easy, right? Okay, how to flourish. I want to talk to you about how to flourish in a fallen world. Now, you understand what we're going to do today is we're going to talk kind of in a general way, really, about the curse and about, you understand, we live in a cursed world, but the good news is it's possible to live a blessed life in a cursed world. We're going to talk about that. But then each week we're going to talk about specific areas. How does the gospel inform the struggle of my marriage or the struggle of my parenting or the struggle of my past sin? These are the kinds of things that we're going to do. I'll let you in on this right now, and I think I'm excited to kind of announce this today. We've got a lot of really exciting things to announce about the new year that are happening, that God has provided some things for us and done some really neat things already this year. I have applications or information sheets for membership on my desk. I always think that's a delight to see that. We have been given a grant as a church to teach, a significant grant to teach the Good Soil evangelistic program here in our church. Instead of traveling to some other state, we actually are going to be able to have the training right here in our church. This is an amazing thing. It's like narrative evangelism, how to tell the story of God from creation all the way through the cross and beyond. And we're going to be able to do that here this year, maybe in the fall of the year, and we'll ramp up to that. That's just super exciting. And some other things that are happening that are good. Stephen, I'm grateful to have you. I feel like you're an answer to prayer today. When our music transition team got together, they had this audacious prayer, which I kind of wanted to tell them, don't count on that. And they were saying that we hope the very first Sunday we need to worship, we will have them the very first Sunday. And I told them immediately, I wouldn't even pray that way. That's just very unlikely, you know. But to have you helping us today and a part of that, you know, I just take it as the Lord's help to us. And so we're grateful to have you here. God is watching over his church. He cares about his church. He's going to take care of his church. And what Pastor Pine said last week about the presence and the blessing of God, that was so true. If God will bless this church, then it will be blessed indeed. And we depend on that, and I hope that you'll bend your knees every day and pray for God's favor, because this area needs this church. And our families need this church, and you and I need this church, because we live in a sin-cursed world, and we want to have a place and a people where the blessing of God is evident in a world that's really hard and difficult because it's cursed. I want to tell you, let me give you the message here now, and in three kind of very, very, it seems very, very simple, but three very, very simple points so that they're simple for you to kind of get your head on. If you use an iPhone or if you use an Android device, you have a phone, you can look up the YouVersion Bible right now. And take your phone and look up the YouVersion Bible and then search for a live event. You'll see that we have a live event here in our church. And my sermon notes are on that today. So you can look that up right now if you want to. And it really is okay. The ushers are not going to remove you for looking at your phone, because we know you're not playing games. You're a serious Christ follower and you're just using your phone. And that belongs to Him. So we are not going to beat you for that. We're not going to dock your pay or anything. We thought that might be interesting. As if you're familiar with that, you'll find a number of people reading through the YouVersion Bible. Literally hundreds, millions of people have downloaded this YouVersion Bible free. And some of you have read through your whole Bible electronically. I've read through my whole Bible on paper, and I've read through my whole Bible on a computer. And now I'm reading through my whole Bible on electronic devices just to see if it can be done and what it will be like. We thank the Lord that the Word of God is just going out. Anyway, you can find that on those electronic devices. You might find it interesting. It's not really profound. There's some links there. Later on, there will be a little bit more. But I want you to see these three simple things. Don't expect your life to be easy. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to read really there from the beginning of the Bible about what happened when this curse fell on the earth, so that you know I'm not making it up. Look in Genesis chapter 3. And you know that when Adam and Eve sinned, this is called the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, we just kind of pick up what God says to the serpent in verse 14. After he tempted Adam and Eve and after they sinned and fell, this is what God says to the serpent. Because you've done this, you're cursed. More than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a kind of cryptic, mysterious reference that really is the first good news announcement in the Bible that kind of is a foreshadowing of the cross. We won't go into that right now. But notice what he says to the woman in verse 16. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He will rule over you. I believe what that means is that the marriage, obviously childbearing is going to be painful and difficult as a result of the curse. In this passage, adjustment within marriage, as much as we love one another and we want to be adjusted in marriage, there's going to be tension in marriage. The Bible is saying right from the beginning, you can expect tension in marriage as a result of the curse. I don't know if that's been true with any of you. Raise your hand if there's tension in your marriage right now. Just kidding. No, I didn't mean that. But I think most of us have found that's true, that what the Bible says is true. Verse 17 says to Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree. That doesn't mean he should never listen to his wife, but in this case, he made a mistake, right? You have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you will eat of the herb of the field, and your sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. What's God saying? Now you're going to have a curse on your work. The work isn't a curse, but the labor that's involved in the work is the result of the curse. Now marriage is not going to be unhindered. There's going to be tension and strife and struggle. Marriage is going to be a struggle. Life is going to be a struggle. Work is going to be a struggle. It's like, thank you, God, for telling us this. Now we understand the world that we live in a lot better. I just think that's a profound truth. It's very simple, but I think it's just super helpful. If you are going through heartache right now, and your life has not turned out the way you hoped it would turn out, and things have happened to you that you didn't think were going to happen to you, can I remind you what God's Word says? God said it was going to be that way. God did not promise that you were going to live in this world and not have a struggle and not have a hardship and not have pain and not have fear. He didn't say that would happen. He never promised that. He promises something bigger than that, something much more wonderful than that, that within that cursed world, that we can live lives, we can flourish and be blessed, even in a cursed world. And then there is the redemption to look forward to. So I want you to hear that. Don't expect an easy life. Would you go home today and just say to yourself, 2014, my resolution is come to church every week and don't expect an easy life. I just threw that in there for extra. Come to church every week, don't miss. And don't expect an easy life. And if you're sick, listen to the podcast. But don't expect an easy life. Don't expect life not to be trouble, to be trouble-free. So the scriptures say. You've seen that little stuff, Life is Good? Isn't it? I kind of like it. There's like this guy who's, his Jake is this little character, and he's always got a perpetual smile, right? And he's in a kayak, and he's got little t-shirts, and one, he's in a kayak, and he's like, get outdoors. He's an eternal optimist, right? Life is good. These are little stickers. I got one on my Jeep, you know, life is good. They have cups that you can buy, all kinds of things you can buy and spend money on that say life is good. And the idea is that, you know, if you're optimistic, your life will go better. Well, this is kind of true. But guess what? If you're optimistic, you still have a curse on the world that you live in. And so it's only kind of true in a measured way that life is good. No, really, life is hard and life is cursed. And yet we can flourish, and we'll get to that. So don't expect an easy life. I think about it like this. As beautiful as the earth is, it's not always the flowers aren't blossoming every day. Am I right? Right. The birds aren't singing every day. I mean, they're pretty resilient, but not every day. Every day isn't sunny and delightful. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Little furry creatures commonly grow up and eat each other. According to the most reliable sources, Romans 8, the earth is groaning under a curse. And it has been since the Garden of Eden, when sin first crashed the party. Then life has been hard. And that really explains a lot. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord, but a lot of really bad things happen on God's earth every day. God's creation is just beautiful beyond belief. You would have to agree. Traveled some places and seen the beauty, even here in our own state. And we're a part of God's creation, and that's wonderful. As a matter of fact, humanity, human beings, are the pinnacle of God's creation. But because of sin, this creation is kind of broken. It's fallen, if you will. There's a curse on it. That we're groaning. It's groaning. We're groaning. We groan for a time when the curse will be reversed, for a time when we'll be redeemed, renewed, reborn, restored. That's what Romans 8 says. If you read that real carefully, we intend to do that. A time when the earth is delivered from the bondage of corruption, and we're going to be delivered first, and we're being delivered from the bondage of corruption as kind of a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to the earth. In the earth that we live in, sadly, people are desperately hurting. People hurt people. People suffer innocently. Children are abused and neglected. Poor people are oppressed. Injustice and depravity abound. Women are mistreated and abused. The evening breeze doesn't always bear the scent of fragrant things. Sometimes there's the stench of death on the evening air because we live in a world like this. You turn on the evening news, it's not all good news. The evening news that I watch has 25 minutes of really wretched bad news and then a little happy story at the end. And they probably have to kind of work. You know, we can always see that there are good things that are happening, but it's a broken world that we live in. I think we've established that. And I'm a glass half full kind of guy. And sometimes people question the appropriateness of my optimism. And they have good cause because there's a curse on creation and everything isn't rosy. Things are desperately wrong. So anyway, I kind of made that point, and I think it's super important that we walk away from here today with a real clear understanding that we're doing life in a broken world. That's just a biblical truth that surfaces early in the Bible. I think it's really helpful for us to recognize that going in. So it won't always be that way according to the Bible. One day he's going to redeem everything. He's going to lift the curse. He's going to remake the earth. We're not just going to fly up to heaven and stay there. Heaven and earth are going to come together. And he's going to own this earth, he always does, but he's going to take the earth, he's going to burn the curse out of the earth and make a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And if you read the last two chapters of the Bible, you can see that. And so as a result of that, because that's true, we shouldn't resign ourselves to defeat. So here's my first truth, don't expect an easy life. Here's my second truth, it's real simple, don't give in to defeat. Don't give in to defeat. Yes, you live in a cursed world. No, that does not mean that you have to live a cursed life. You do live in a cursed world. That's serious. But you can be redeemed, and you can have the blessing of God on your life. I hope that you're reading through the Bible this year. if you have a Bible reading plan that begins in Genesis, again, like I mentioned, you've already read over this. Let me give you real quickly today my suggestion for a Bible reading plan. I call it Move the Ribbon. You can look it up on my website, too. Move the Ribbon. Here's my idea. Buy a new Bible. This is one of my favorite parts. Buy a new Bible. Unless you're going to read through it electronically, then buy a new iPad or something. So buy a new Bible, and then you like that. Yeah, I can tell. Your wife is like, honey, did you hear what the pastor said? He wants me to have a new iPad. I need to do this. It's my spiritual duty. Buy a new Bible with a ribbon or a marker, and then begin reading the Bible in Genesis. That's my idea. And read as much or as little as you are inclined to read. Try to read every day. You're going to goof. Have you ever had a Bible reading plan and you goofed? How many of you have ever had a Bible reading plan and you goofed? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's everybody. Okay, me too, right? So here I am in March, and it's not good, you know, and I'm way behind. So I feel like a loser. I'm catching up. I'm always catching up. Well, that's, I don't know, that's kind of negative. So I just say no. My Bible reading plan is move the ribbon. So I get a new Bible. I start reading. I might read a chapter. I might read 10 chapters, 10 chapters a day, move the ribbon. I might miss a few days, bad me. Then I go back, I repent, and then I move the ribbon some more. And you'll find that if you just keep moving the ribbon, if you read the Bible 12 minutes a day, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. 12 minutes a day. Is that cool? So if you read 20 minutes a day, you could actually kind of have some other days to kind of read special reading. Excuse me. So I would just suggest that you read your Bible. When you move the ribbon, you get to the end of a book, I would suggest that you take a little pen and you date when you got to the end of the book. I would suggest that while you're reading through the Bible, you mark something on every chapter. Look for the highlight of every chapter. Read a chapter, look for the highlight, mark it with a highlighter, okay? So, you know, anybody can do this. You got a new Bible. It's got a ribbon in it. You're reading something every day. When you read a chapter, mark the highlight of the chapter with your highlighter. Keep moving. It's very important that you just keep moving. It's not a time for in-depth study unless the Lord has led you to do that. That's great. But if you're just reading through the Bible, don't do it in-depth yet, but just keep moving. Mark something in every chapter. When you get to the end of the book, date it. When you get to the end of the Bible, then you can kind of fan back through your Bible and you can see all the dates that you finished the books, and it kind of gives you some incentive, and then tell your friends, neighbors, and relatives. Just not so much that you lose your reward in heaven, right? But read through your Bible. Now, what you're going to notice when you read through the Bible is that God created the world, the earth upon which we live, and then in Genesis chapter 3, there was this fall and this curse. But watch for this as you read through the Bible. Read through the Bible even after the curse is on the earth and the curse continues on the earth. It will continuously say, and then God blessed this person. And then God blessed that person. And they're all pointing toward us being under the covering of Christ. Those of us who are saved, we're in Christ, we're children of God, we're redeemed, we're protected from the eternal effects of the curse. We suffer in a cursed world, but we ourselves are not cursed, but we're blessed. So you can be blessed and you can flourish and you can thrive. You can, your family can, the church can, even in... So you don't settle for defeat. That's what I'm saying. And you see this in Romans chapter 8, right? We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yuck, I'm a sheep for the slaughter. My marriage is on the rocks. I'm troubled. I have trouble, difficulty at work. Yeah, you're counted as a sheep for the slaughter. But in all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. That's the second thing I want you to see. The third and final thing is this. See God in the struggle. Find God in the struggle. Orient yourself to God's story in the struggle. Ask yourself, okay, I understand I'm going through hardship because that's what was supposed to happen. But I'm not going to yield myself to defeat because I can be a blessed person in a cursed world. So the best thing to ask yourself is, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you teaching me? He may or may not tell you right away, but you yield to him and you say, God, I know that you are controlling, you're in love controlling everything. I like to say it this way. Nothing can get to you as a child of God that doesn't first pass through the loving fingers of God's providence. He's all-powerful, and he takes things that are evil and turns them to good. Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 8, and you'll see this really clearly. All of this, if you read through this afternoon, since you're skipping church tonight, you have a little bit more time, and you could read through Romans chapter 8. We're not having church tonight. You read through Romans chapter 8, but you know verse 28, right? And here's what it says. It's right after Romans 8 talks about the curse on the world and the groaning of creation and our groaning, right? It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Everything passes through the loving fingers of God's providence. Those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the purpose of God is to conform us to the image of his Son So the bad stuff that makes it through the fingers of God's providence into your life has the purpose of conforming you to the image of his son. You get it? God doesn't sit in his heaven and go, let me arrange an absolutely perfect life for every one of my children so they'll never have any hardship or they'll never have any difficulty. It's not how he works. He never has worked that way. What he does is he says he orchestrates the problems he allows us to go through because he knows what we need in order to be conformed to the image of his son. And one day he's going to fully redeem us in his heaven and we won't have to suffer anymore because we won't live in a sin-cursed, broken world anymore. But while you're here in this sin-cursed, broken world, by the grace of God, determined to be a kind of person that though you are affected by the fall and the curse, you are a blessed person no matter what circumstances that you have. And you will be blessed and your children will be blessed. Those who are around you will be blessed. We're going to talk about these things. I want to share something quickly with you before I quit today. And they are five passages. These are on my website. They're on that little app if you're looking at that too. You can write these down. We can do it old school. I gave you a copy of this. I also put down five verses, five passages of Scripture. Will you listen to these carefully if you're going through a hard time right now? Let me read some Scriptures to you and comment on them. If you're going through a hard time, I want to encourage you today before you go home. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said this, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome this world." In this world, you're going to have trouble. Who said that? Jesus promised trouble. But he said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You get it? It's just what I said in my good news, bad news. This is the whole message. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, would you say he was a good guy? Yeah. Would you say the Apostle Paul was a good Christian? Yes or no? Yeah, he's a good Christian. Yeah. Here's what Paul said. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This is Paul saying he despaired of life. That's bad. That's despair, right? Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Is that beautiful? Here's another one. I love this one. What do you do when you're in trouble? He says, call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Call upon me. God has arranged to plunge you into trouble so that you will learn to call on him. And he will deliver you, and you will glorify him. God has arranged to plunge you into trouble so that you would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and be a testimony to the world. God has arranged to make an example of you in trouble so that other people can see that you are trusting God in your trouble, and they will trust God in their trouble. That is the way God works. All through the Bible, you can see it everywhere. I love 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7, you want to read the whole passage in the context, but it says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Right now you are grieved by various trials, and that's necessary so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not promise you an easy life. But he promised you that you could flourish in a fallen world if you look to him continually and you see his hand and you yield to his purposes in what he's doing. Psalm 27, this is the last that I want to read to you. Take your Bible and take a moment just to turn to Psalm 27. And this just has the echo of my childhood in it. My parents taught me this when I was a boy and they taught my little brothers and I would come home with a date. And I can remember sitting on the couch and my little brothers in their little pajamas quoting Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this one thing I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, And that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, his tabernacle. For the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he will hide me. He will set me up upon a rock. It is true, if you yield to Christ and to God, that when you're going through heartache and trouble and difficulty and things aren't going well for you and your heart is broken and you're afraid and you can't sleep in the night and you hurt, those are the times when you can see the face of Christ more clearly than other times. Those are the times when you can be drawn deeply into the heart of a relationship with Christ. This is more important than you having an easy life. And so I would suggest that you study Psalm 27, that you look to God for help, that you make intimacy with God your chief goal. Many beautiful hymns and songs have been written about this. Before we sing, we have one we're going to sing here in a moment. Before we do that, I want to make some very practical suggestions. And this will be very brief. But let me just show you some suggestions, and these will be helpful to you. Number one, don't miss these messages. Please come. I'll work hard on the messages. You come and listen to the messages, all of them. Don't miss any. Just make up your mind. New Year's resolution, every Sunday. If absolutely you're sick or you have to be out of town, catch up with the podcast so you stay with us. I will work hard and seek the Lord to make these messages helpful for you. Don't miss any of the messages. I want you to use your social media and your telephone to invite other people. Do you understand how powerful it can be for people to understand what's going on in their world and how God can help them? I'll work hard to make these truths help people who are seeking God. So you know who they are. Invite other people. You come, invite other people. Now this is really important. This is kind of a reiteration of the message, but acknowledge the struggle. In other words, before God, have a talk and say to God, God, I realize, you know, maybe I expected my life to read like this, but you're the author. You know, I'm a writer, and I've read a lot about writing. And they say that when you write, one of the things that you should do, if you're writing a story or a movie script or something like that, is you want to create a character that people like. And what's next, you know? Create a character that people like, get them in trouble, and get them out. The author of life has created a character that he loves, and it's you. And he's going to put you in trouble, and he's going to get you out. And that's going to be a great story. When people read that story, they'll go, look what God did. That's a compelling story. That's the way life works. And so acknowledge the struggle. You're in a struggle, but you're not alone in the struggle. You're in the struggle, but this isn't the end. This is the beginning. You're in the struggle. This is the way God is going to be honored in your life. Acknowledge the struggle and turn to God, his word, his people in your struggles. So Stephen, come now. In a moment here, Stephen's going to lead us in a very meaningful praise song. I'd like you to stand and sing it with him. Daniel Discerns is going to come. He has a very important announcement for you, and he's going to close us in prayer. Stephen, lead us, would you?